Thank you this morning. Thanks for being here. Appreciate you coming on this President's Day weekend. Let's all stand together, if we could, just for a few minutes. We'll read a couple verses. If you could turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Colossians 1 and verse 9. While you're turning there, I want to remind you that our theme for this year for our church is lift him up. We want to lift up our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. As you're turning there, you can make reference to these. I'm going to read a couple verses to you this morning. Just find your place in Colossians 1:9 and listen as I read these two verses to you. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, it says, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the Lord, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Paul tells us here, written from a prison, by the way, a dungeon, jail cell. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. I want to talk this morning about lifting him up with joy. Lifting him up with joy. There is no doubt, if you read through the Bible, that God wants us to be joyful. If there is any individual on the face of the earth that ought to be filled with joy, it's the Christian. Now, we'll explain what that is in a minute so you can totally understand that. We're in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, and I'll read a few verses to you here. We'll read together starting from verse 9, and we'll read down to verse 14. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, with all patience and longsuffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. Being thankful is a sign that we are joyful, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in his life, light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And let's pray this morning. Our Father, we do thank you for loving us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the relationship that we can have with you in Jesus Christ. And Father, nothing will lift you up in our lives to those who do not know you more than the joy which we can have because we know you. And I pray this morning as we look at some verses and we make a few points here about joyfulness, that you would help us to attain this. May we be a brilliant witness with our joy of how wonderful you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. From the verses, and this is not the message, this is introduction. From these verses, we find out a few things about joy. We find out, first of all, that joy is the indication of a Christian with strength. Nehemiah told them, hey, don't be sorry. This is a time of being happy. Of course, they were building the wall and what all they were going through, but he mentions that little phrase and kind of tells them, listen, the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you read through Proverbs, there's verses in Proverbs, and I didn't put them. We don't have time to go through all of them. We'll go through some of them in our Thursday night Bible studies. But a lack of joy is actually not good for your health. A person who doesn't exude joy and they struggle with it in their life, that can be detrimental to our health. And so as a Christian, it's a sign that we are strong when we have joy, a joy that only comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is also an expression of our relationship with the Lord. It shows others, and it's just something that a byproduct of the fact that we are close to our God. And as I mentioned already, joy is expressed by our thankfulness to God. When we are filled with the joy of the Lord, we cannot help but be thankful people. We cannot help but look at things and be thankful for what God has done in our life. The verses we read in Colossians, he talks about going through trouble with joyfulness and giving thanks to the God. And then he mentions why, because of our redemption in Jesus Christ, because of what he's done to us, because how he has changed our life. But God wants us to be joyful. A Christian has no right to be miserable and lacking joy. I mentioned to you before, I'll briefly mention, one time I was working on a loading dock. I worked up in the dispatch office, and there was a guy there, and he was just a very sour type of individual, never smiled, you know, always grumbled at people, and just looked like he didn't want to be anywhere. And I remember one time I went to his part of the office to do something, and he kind of got me alone, and he goes, "Have you ever read the Book of Mormon?" He goes, "I'm a Mormon." Now, I didn't tell him this, but I wanted to say, if you're a representative for Mormonism, I don't want to have anything to do with it. He was just not happy. There was no joy there. As Christians, we can be joyful. A Christian has no right to be miserable. I read a phrase recently in a book. The quote goes like this: "A joyful person, because of his relationship to God, can find joy in the little things, splendor in the ordinary, elegance in the everyday, and gladness and greatness in the smallness of creation." In other words, if we're saved and we know God and we go through this life, man, we just find things to be happy about all the time. I mean, you can get up in the morning and you can go and you can get yourself a cup of coffee and you can be thankful because you have a cup of coffee. And by the way, I can't think of anything else to be more grateful for than coffee, okay? Man, just this coffee is good. By the way, Christmas time, we went shopping at the mall. They were all having a good time at JCPenney, and I looked outside the mall, and I saw a place called Happy Coffee. It was the worst cup of coffee I've had in my life. I went in there, and first of all, I should have known there's nobody there. And I asked the lady, I said, "How long have you guys been open?" And she said, "Oh, we've been open for a couple years." I thought, well, maybe it's just slow right now. It was some type of, like, health coffee. It was bad. It was bad. It was so bad, I took a picture of the place and I posted it on Instagram. And I said, "If you see this place, run." But coffee usually makes me happy, but man, I was not happy on that day. But a person that's joyful, you can find joy in everything, okay? So many of us are conditioned to only find joy in the so-called fun things of life. In other words, we hate our job. We hate everything that's going on. And it's only that few minutes listen, you're only going to be on vacation 2 weeks a year. And by the way, I enjoy vacation, except for the drive back from Washington when we're in the car for 20 hours. I don't enjoy that. In fact, I take those 20 hours off, and I'm not a Christian during those 20 hours. Can I say I'm not a Christian until I get home, and then it takes me like a day and a half to get my religion back. But I enjoy vacation. But you know what? Listen, if all you enjoy is vacation and time off and Christmas and holidays, you're going to be miserable most of the time. Man, knowing the Lord, you can have a joy all the time. Amen. Don't miss the joy of the everyday journey. Isaac Watts, who wrote many of our hymns, said this: "Be seriously cheerful and cheerfully serious. Christianity was never designed to make our lives pleasureless." Yeah. By the way, I've met some people like that. It's like they got a dose of religion, and it's like it sucked the joy right out of them. That's not how it works. Man, when you know Jesus, you have everything to be joyful about. Joy is not something we find. It's a natural byproduct of our relationship with God. In other words, how can I have joy? And by the way, let me just say this. This isn't, you know, I'm not Joel Osteen, okay? I'm not going to blink my eyes, and I think anybody that has that much hair, there's something wrong with them, okay? But I'm not Joel Osteen. Listen, sometimes unpleasant things happen in our life. But because joy is not based on those things, it's based on our relationship with God, even in the bad times, we can still find joy. But because our joy is found in our relationship with God, here's the thing. It can be lost if our relationship with God is not right. In other words, here's a person. I'll let them know that. I better make sure mine's not off. Okay, it's off. Every time I say, man, did I turn my phone off today? Because I know David Lucero would call me if he found out. But because of that, listen, you can start your relationship with Jesus and it's going forward and you have this joy. And then all of a sudden, you back away from that time with God. You back away from that faithfulness to Him. You know what could happen or will happen? That joy will start to slip away because our joy is based on our relationship with God. Remember when David sinned, that was one of the things that happened. In Psalm chapter 51 and verse 12, David says this. He was talking about that time during his life when he was in sin and he didn't confess it. And he was trying to hide it. And here's what he said was going on at that time. He said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." You know what he said? Because I'm not right with you right now and I have this thing that I've done which was horrendous in your sight and my relationship with you is severed, I've lost that joy. And one of the things David said is when he got back to that relationship with God, he said, "Can I have that joy back? Restore that joy that I had." And David got it back. Now, before we give you a few points here, I want you to remember the difference between joy and happiness. Okay? Oh, I want to be happy. Now, some people use the word happiness for joy, and I'm not going to bang you over the head for that. I probably do it also. But I want you to understand the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness comes from happenings, circumstances. In other words, if the happenings in my life are good, then I'm happy because those things in my life are good. Those are outside circumstances. If you're walking down the road today and you find a $100 bill, that's happiness, okay? Because you found something that wasn't yours, and it's like, that's a good circumstance. If you go home today and you find a bill in your mail from the IRS because you messed something up, now you're not happy anymore because that circumstance took that $100 from you and more. See, if our life is based on the things that happen to us for which we have no control, and that's the only place we get our joy or happiness, then we're going to be miserable a lot of the time. We have to get it from the relationship with God. Joy, on the other hand, is something that comes from God and can be kept or retained in spite of the circumstances in our life. That's why joy is important. With a true, solid relationship with God, we can experience and see joy in every area of life at any moment of time. We need to train ourselves to count our blessings, minimize our complaints, rejoice in the Lord, and obey the words of God. By the way, if you're reading through the Bible reading schedule, we're in the book of Numbers. Numbers is an upgrade from the book of Leviticus, but I'll tell you one thing you're going to notice in the book of Numbers. Complaining. Complaining. By the way, their complaining gets worse and worse. First, they griped about Moses. Why'd you bring us in the desert to do this? Then, how come we don't have food? Now, what we recently read, I don't know if it was yesterday or Friday, it's like they complained against God and Moses. Whoa, back up there. It's one thing if I complain about Brother Pineda, because I'd probably be right. But to complain about God, that's somewhere you do not want to go. And when we complain, we take those steps, and it gets worse and worse and worse. Let's count our blessings. Now, what are the words of the Lord that we ought to believe, ought to obey? There's a key phrase in the Bible I like. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Why does God tell us, don't fear, be of good cheer, be joyful? Because we have a tendency to fear and complain and not be joyful. And so he has to tell us, hey, you have to purposely make sure. And by the way, I'm not talking about being Pollyanna here. We can be realists, but we can be cheerful. So why? What are some things that can help us to keep our joy? Let me mention five to you, okay? Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2 says this. And behold, they brought unto him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." The first reason we can have joy, it's the joy of forgiveness. The joy of forgiveness. They brought this man to him. This man had a physical ailment. He couldn't walk. He needed physical healing. these men helped him, and they brought him to Jesus because they thought Jesus can heal him. Jesus can help him to be able to get up and walk. And so they brought him to Jesus. And I find it very interesting that Jesus didn't say, be of good cheer, hop up, go running. Now, he did heal the man later. But you know the first thing he said? He said, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. To Jesus, his spiritual healing was more important than his physical healing. Now, he got the physical healing too. But the thing that Jesus said for him to rejoice in was the fact that his sins were forgiven. He healed his soul. That healing comes, that's an eternal healing. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of our salvation. See, having our sins forgiven and being saved gives us a great opportunity to experience joy. Knowing that our eternal destiny has been decided once and for all can help us to have joy on this earth, even in turbulent, troubling, trying times. Why? Because we're saved. We're going to heaven someday. And you know what? Things on this earth can be good, but sometimes things on this earth isn't so good. But I'll tell you one thing, it's always good in heaven. It's always good in heaven. And so when we're saved and our sins are forgiven, we have that, now we can have that relationship with God that gives us joy. Let me ask you today, do you really know the Lord? Have you experienced that what we call the new birth? Have you been born again? Have you been saved? Are your sins eternally forgiven? When we say born again, we're thinking of the story in John chapter 3. Nicodemus, who was a leader and a teacher in Israel, but he was not saved, and he came to Jesus Christ, and he wanted to have a religious dialogue with him. And Jesus just cut to the chase and said, you must be born again. You got to be saved. You got to have your sins forgiven. What does that mean? Our soul, since we sin, our soul is dead. That's the part of us that's going to live forever. And one day, because of our sin, we deserve to die and go to hell. That's just how it is. Say, that's negative. No, it's the truth. But I got good news for you. Jesus Christ did not want that to happen. And so he was God in the flesh, and he came, and he lived a perfect life. And when he died, he did not die for his own sin. He died for ours. And so when we receive him as Savior, he takes our sins away. And our soul, which was dead in sin, is now reborn. It's alive to God. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Quickened means to be brought back to life. And so let me ask you this morning, if you do not know Jesus Christ, if you've never been saved, if you've never experienced your sins being forgiven, you can't have joy. You can only have happiness. Because what you'll experience can only be based on what's going on this earth. There is no eternal foundation on which you can build upon. But when you're saved, you can have joy in spite of everything because I know Jesus Christ and my hope is my future in heaven. I remember the joy I felt that Sunday that I received Christ. I God had been dealing with me and convicting me of my sin, and I had been saying no, and I knew it. And I went to church on that Sunday, and it was Easter Sunday, and I walked down the aisle by myself. Pastor Esposito was there with me. We went to high school together, and he didn't even bother to walk with me. He just said, yeah, you should go. Walk down there. I'm like, thanks. So I went down there, and I met somebody I didn't know. He took me outside, and he started witnessing to me, but I already know the truth, and I was ready to go. And I prayed with him, and I received Christ. And you don't base it on a feeling. It's based on the truth of Scripture. But can I just tell you something? I had a feeling. I'll tell you why I had a feeling, because I'd been convicted of my sin, and that burden was there. And when I went home, and I knew that I was forgiven, man, it was gone, and there was a joy I felt because I understood it. And so the joy of forgiveness, that's the first step. We'll talk about a couple other things here. But if you've never received the joy of the forgiveness of your sins at the end of the service, I would encourage you to let us help you take care of that. There's the joy of forgiveness. Secondly, there's the joy of faith. In Acts chapter 27 and verse 23, this is Paul. Paul, to give you some background on the story, Paul had been arrested for sharing his faith, and Paul was a Roman citizen. Because he was born that way, even though he was Jewish. And so when they were in jail or they were being accused of a crime, if they felt they were being judged not rightly, they could appeal to Caesar, being a Roman citizen. So Paul, they were dealing with him. Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. I've had enough of this. And he wanted to go to Rome and witness to folks there. And so what happened is they put him on a ship, and they're taking him. And if you've read the story in Acts, all kinds of bad things are happening. They're going through a storm, and it looks like everybody's going to die. Verse 23, I'll read it to you. It says, for there stood by me this night, Paul recounting this story, by this night, the angel of the God, whose I am and who I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. He says, listen, you're going to get to Rome. I've got something for you to do there, and everybody on the ship, nobody's going to die. I've given you those guys. They're all going to survive. Then verse 25, wherefore, sirs, this is Paul speaking based on what he heard from God, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. See, it's faith. The weather and the ship and all that was going on looked like it wasn't going to happen. But Paul says, listen, God told me that we're going to make it, so be of good cheer. I believe what God said. We are going to get there. That is faith. Faith is believing what God said. Paul's confidence in telling them to be of good cheer was in the words that he had received from the Lord. Joy is a result of our faith. Our faith in what? Our faith in what God says. Our faith in saying, listen, I put my faith in the Word of God, and I know what God says is true, and I'm basing my life on what God said, and because of that, and that faith that I put into action, I can be of good cheer. How do you want to live your life? Do you want to live your life based on only what you know? When Satan came to Eve and said, listen, I want you to eat the fruit of the tree, and he confused her, and God had said, don't do it. And she made a bad decision. You know what she made the decision on? She made the decision based on her own senses. You know, it kind of made sense to her what Satan was saying. And then when she looked at the fruit, she said, you know, God says we shouldn't eat it, but it doesn't look that bad. In fact, it looks like it should be pretty good. And if I eat it, everything's going to fall into line. And so she made a decision based on her own senses. That's how most Christians, most individuals make their decisions in this life. You make your decisions based on only what you can see, touch, feel, and think. And let me tell you something. That's a bad way to decide. Let me just tell you something. I'm not that smart. Hey, nobody said amen. That's good. Okay. Either maybe you didn't say amen because it's like, duh, we all know that. Okay, I don't like you either. But, you know, I am not that smart, and neither are you, to know how to get through this life. Okay, now I know enough to know that you shouldn't cross the street with your eyes blindfolded. I know you shouldn't walk across the freeway. Okay, I know you shouldn't be a Raiders fan. There's just things that you should know. All right, I know all these things. But when it comes to the decisions of life, we're not that, your feelings sometimes betray you. Your emotions sometimes betray you. That's why we need the foundation of the Word of God. Because when we defer to what the Bible says, our emotions are set off to a side, our senses are set off to the side, and we're putting our faith like, well, you know, God says that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to trust what He said, and by faith, I'm going to do what He said. And that's what Paul was saying. Said, look, I believe God, guys. By the way, Paul was not, you know, you read the story, it's like, is Paul in charge of the ship? No, he was a prisoner. And here, he had to come to the guys and said, listen, everything's going to be okay. You guys need to eat. And he's telling, you guys eat, let me pray over the meal. Everything's going to be okay. God says it's fine. It's all good. He's a prisoner. He's not the captain. But where did he have the faith to say all that? Because God spoke to him. He said, I know what God said. I know what's happening. Everything is going to be fine. Do you base your life on the words of our God? Matthew chapter 14 and verse 27 gives us the third one, the joy of His presence. The joy of His presence. It says, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. The story here is the disciples going on a ship to the other side, and Jesus said, get in the boat, go to the other side, I'll meet you there. They get in the, by the way, these were not guys, you know, these were guys that they went in boat, they were on boats for a living. It's what they did. They were fishermen. They were hardcore guys. You know, they've been through storms. They'd been through it all. They get in the ship, and they hit a storm. And it seems like, if you read the other Gospels, like they thought they were going to drown, and they're all freaking out, and things aren't going well. And then they see somebody walking on the water. Now, they, being the great men of faith that they are, said, it's a ghost. Not a ghost. It was Jesus. And when they realized it, Jesus told them, listen, don't worry about it. Be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. Now, what they should have realized is this. He was with them all the time. He wasn't just like, he said, hey, get in the boat and go to the other side. It's like, well, where is he? You know, God's with us all the time. We have to recognize his presence. And it calms our fears. How do we experience joy? We experience joy when we realize that God is with us all the time. See, Jesus was with them. God was with them, but they were reacting as if he wasn't. And he had to physically show up on the scene. God is always there if we are looking for him. Psalm 16:11 says this, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. You see, that's where it is. The problem is we have to recognize it. And you know what happens? When struggles or trials or problems come into our life, and the emotions, as I mentioned earlier, start to take over, it's like we forget that he's around. You know, you hear that thing, God's not dead, he's in control. That's okay. Or people say, you know, God didn't fall off the throne. What are we going to do? It just seems like God's still around. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. See, we need to remember these things. Because the pressure causes us to forget those things and act as if God's nowhere to be found. He's there. He didn't forget. You know, it's not like, it's like, oh, God, let me tell you what's going on. Tell him what's going on, but can I just tell you something? He knows. And when we tell God what's going on, it's not so he'll figure it out. It's so that we're letting him know that we know what's going on. His presence. How can we have joy in difficult times? Because God is with us. You say, I don't feel his presence here. Let me say this. How close are you to God? I'd tell you how close you are to God right now. You are as close to God as you have chosen to be. You are as close to God as you have decided to be. I just feel like I'm just not that close to God. Well, let me just say this. It's not his fault. He wants to have a relationship. James tells us, if we draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to us. Could it be if we don't feel God's presence, maybe in that situation we're not choosing to draw nigh to him? When a problem comes in our life, instead of using the problem to draw us closer to God, to find out what's going on and get the health and the strength and encouragement we need, we've allowed that to cause us to back off. It's where his presence is. You are as close to God as you have chosen to be. And let me say this. John chapter 16, verse 33, the joy of victory. The joy of victory. Jesus tells his disciples, these things have I spoken unto you, a crowd he was talking to, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know, he says, he goes, listen, you have problems, you have trials, you have life. That's life. But you can have victory. Now look, I used to coach all of our teams. I did not like to lose. That's why I'm glad I don't do it anymore. You know, the worst thing that ever happened to the girls in our Christian school is they made me coach the girls' volleyball team. I did not like to lose. And I found out something. I'm just the kind, like, you know, motivation. Let's go, let's go. And, hey, what'd you do that for? They'd cry. I always made them cry. I'm like, why are they crying? It's like, I'm just trying to encourage you. I made every one of them cry. I mean, you name it. Brother Vong's, well, I made them all cry. I'm like, you know, I don't want to lose. I remember one time we played First Baptist, and we were better than them. We were way better. And, you know, girls, I always say this, and I'm not, you know, they don't need a coach. They need a psychologist. Because sometimes we play a team and they just mentally check out. And we're playing First Baptist and we won the first game like 15-3. And I'm like, that's how we should play them. That's who we are. And then the second game, they the emotions took over. And it's like, we lost that game. Like, what are you doing? And then they lost the next game. It's like, what are you doing? And it's like, and it gets to a point, it's like, nothing I can say is going to change it. You know, the dog's out of the yard, we're done. And they lost the game. And then after the game, you know, they wanted to sit down and watch the boys play, and they were all happy. And my wife was there, and we had a 15-passenger van, and they're all sitting down. I said, hey! And they were all smiling, and the game's over. I said, hey, guess what? We lost. I'm like, you ain't watching the game. I said, honey, come here. My wife came over. I said, girls, you're going in the van with my wife, and she's taking you back to the school, and you're going to run 20 laps. Said, you didn't do much work out here today, and I'm concerned about you, so you're going to go run laps. You ain't watching the game. Maybe that's why they cried. I hate to lose. Okay, now, I learned how to be a good Christian. You know what? I hate to go back to the Super Bowl, but this is funny. There's a classic shot. I don't know if you saw it. How many of you know Richard Sherman? He talks way too much. You ought to just be quiet. But it's funny. You know, here's what's happened. If you didn't watch a game, you know, Seattle got that lucky pass play. The guy catches it. They're down. They run. They're on the one-yard line. You know what everybody on their sidelines thinking? We won the game. We got three plays to get 1 yard and score a touchdown. Can I just tell you something? Game was over. Everybody on their sideline, we're going to win. How many of you saw the video of Richard Sherman? He's sitting there, and he's got this smile on his face, and then their quarterback threw an interception. And he's like, what happened? We were winning. And as soon as he realized they lost, he was like, what? Like a little baby. Can I just tell you something? That's just a game. Do you know God wants us to overcome the world, not to be overcome of the world? See, there are Christians, and I'll tell you why you're miserable, is because you don't have joy is because you're being overcome by the world. There's things in your life that God doesn't want to be in your life and doesn't have to be in your life, and you're being overcome, and really, you're losing, and you don't need to. We can overcome the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. 1 John 5:4. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Can I just tell you something? We don't have to lose, and it's not because of who you are. It's because of who he is. The reason we're overcomers is because we have the ultimate teammate. I remember many, many years ago, when we first started the church, we were over at Anaheim, and they had a New Year's Day basketball tournament. We used to have basketball tournaments to kind of reach out into the community. We'd allow anybody to have a team. And so I wasn't going to play. It was New Year's Day. I was going to hang out with the family. I loved to play basketball. I was much younger in those days. And so Kobe calls and says, I'm getting a team together to play in the league. I want you to play. I'm like, that's fine. I looked at our team, and we had a pretty good team. But I knew the guys in the neighborhood that, because we'd go play ball with them all the time at our church, and they were good teams. I thought, you know, we'll play well, but these teams are better than us. And then when we got there, Kumley said, I invited a friend, and I forget his name. It wasn't Sanuan, it was somebody else. And I never met the kid before, and he showed up there, and he said, hey, this is so-and-so. He's going to play with us, and so-and-so. I said, hey, that's good, man. Thanks for being with us. And as soon as we got on the court, man, I saw this guy play. I said, yeah, we have a chance today. I said, this guy can play. And man, we beat everybody. The team I thought was the best team, we play them a championship, we got them. But you know why? It's like, because that guy was on our team. As soon as I saw him play, it's like, oh yeah, things are different today. The tournament got excited. I'm thinking, well, we'll lose the first couple games, I can go home and eat, you know, turkey or whatever. Because he was on our team. Listen, you are saved. If you are saved, the Spirit of God lives inside of you. We have the Word of God. So there's this sin in my life, and I just can't get over it. What does the Bible say? Whosoever is born of God, what? Overcometh. They're not overcome, they overcometh. And it's not because of who you are. It is because of who he is. Someone has said that, and I'll try to quote it correctly. I heard this the other day. He said that there is no sin so big that we, through his power, cannot overcome it. But there is no sin so small that we, through our own power, will not be overcome. It's not the size of the problem. It's not the size of the sin. It's the power that we're using. In our own power, you're right. We can be overcome. So I have this addiction I can't get over. You ought to go to RU. But I'll tell you what you ought to do. You ought to let the Spirit of God take control of your life. You ought to develop your relationship with Him, and the Spirit of God will strengthen you and give you the fruit, the things you need to overcome it. Amen. And there's joy in that. I understand if you struggle with something and you give into it, there's no joy there. Because you almost feel like spiritually you lost in that area. And you get down and by the way, you know what happens when that happens is Satan starts to pound on you. Ah, who are you? See, you shouldn't even try that God stuff. Don't listen to him. The Spirit of God convicts us and says, come on, you can do that. Convicts us of where we're wrong so he can help us to get over it. But there's joy in victory over sin, and that's what God has given us. Let me ask you today, do you have joy? No true child of God should not have it. God commands us to have it. It's like any other relationship. When the relationship is right, joy is automatic. When the relationship is wrong, then there is no joy. Let me say this. If you are not experiencing joy in your life, it's God's way of telling you something is wrong in some area of your life. Usually your relationship with Him. Do you have joy today? We have so many reasons to be joyful. You say, well, maybe if you're not saved today, we talked about that in point. If you never received Christ, you're never going to be able to have joy. But maybe you are saved and you're struggling. We need to strengthen that relationship with Him. We need to lift Him up with joy in our life. Let's all stand together this morning.